Actually, next Sunday, you don't want to miss that. Paul Bartlett is probably the champion of our movement when it comes to churches who engage with their community. That's Paul's thing. He's pastor of quite a significant church in Wollongong, and he took that over from his father, I don't know, about 15 or 20 years ago, probably 20 years ago. But his journey and his story is that when he was a church pastor, he went through a stage of thinking, well, is this it? Is this all the reason? He's written a book called, it's called Why I Love Mondays or something like that. But it's basically, he's talking about how the church engages after Mondays and not just the weekend. And he's actually very, very insightful on that. As a church in Wollongong, they've bought a big venue up there called the Wool Store, I think it is. It's one of the sort of biggest sort of public venues in Wollongong, and lots of things going on. So you don't want to miss Paul. He's very, very insightful on that area, and he's going to bring a great message. So I'm looking forward to that. Pray for us. If you're not at conference and you can't be, just pray for us. Hold us up in prayer, because this is actually quite significant. Where I believe, as churches and as a movement, that we've got fantastic days ahead of us. But with what we carry in leading that, in helping people see, you saw up on the screen there the title of our conference. What is next? We're in a strong place. We've got fantastic churches across our state. But we're only scratching the surface when it comes to impacting our community and seeing people saved. So we've really got to spur each other on and go to what's next. And that's what's on my heart for this conference. So really be supporting us. So I love it. Last year we were in Devonport and so many of our team were up there with Alex and I, and it was so encouraging. So we don't take for granted what you guys do as a church in supporting us as we do that. The ancient Greek philosopher, it was one of them. He had a name. Heraclitus, something like that. The thing that he said, you've probably heard this, is the only thing that is constant is change. The only thing that is constant is change, and you would know that. So if you just pull out an old picture of yourself or your friends from some years back, you will know that change is constant. Did you get that picture I sent you, Jack? There you go. Put it on the other screens too so you can see the mullet. Yes. So there you go. There's Alex on the ground and some of her family, and we're up at Ben Lomond skiing, and we've got the mullet and the one with the mullet. And some of us tend to resist change, but if you look at that photo, you might say, change is a good thing. That's enough, Jack. Can't have too much of a good thing. And we all understand that change is inevitable. And most people understand the need for change. But for some reason, most of us tend to resist change, because change always has a painful element to it. There is something that's comfortable in doing what we do and doing the same things. Just very, very basic things. If you want to change parts of your world, like you want to start going to the gym or something, you're going to change, your level of fitness, well, there is always some discomfort about that, isn't there? It's getting up when you were sleeping before. It's actually just pushing yourself to places where it hurts a little bit. So there is something about human nature that will always resist change. We want to stay in the places that are comfortable. And those that study this in leadership tell you that there's there's probably about 10% of people who love change, who like it, who take it on early, who adopt it, you know, quickly. And then there's probably another 10% or so that resist it with everything in their body. You know, like, we've always done it that way, and why should we change? Oh, I'm gonna, you can change around me, but I'm not moving. We're staying here. You've probably met those people. If you're one of those, you won't admit it. But there's something in us that can be like that at times. And there are a few of us that like change. And then most of us, perhaps we tolerate it rather than embracing it. The thing is, though, that change is inevitable. It's constant. But I want to talk this morning about what agent of change are we embracing. See, there's no doubt at all, when I look around here this morning, you know, we're all on a journey, we're all getting a bit older, we're all going through all sorts of physical change, and there's not a lot we can do about that. You know, we can spend money and we can and try and temper it a little bit, or we can, you know, look after ourselves and it goes better, but in the most part, it happens. We can't really help it. It is inevitable. But what sort of agent of change are you embracing? And Paul encourages us, the Apostle Paul encourages us to pursue change. He doesn't say, oh, well, change is going to happen to you. He says, why don't you get on the front foot and why don't you pursue the change that you need in your life rather than just letting it happen to you? And in Romans 12, verse 2, he says this. He says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn and you will know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So the benefits of change, the change that Paul's talking about here, are truly transforming. It is truly a life-changing, transforming sort of change that he's talking about. A change thinking that actually changes you into a new person. A person who has the security of understanding God's will and purpose. And I reckon when King Solomon was asked by God, pretty amazing thing, isn't it, when you know, God turns up and very tangibly and very audibly says, Solomon, you're about to lead my people. You're taking on something very significant. What do you want? You don't want fame, fortune, money, military prowess. And he said, well, I want wisdom. And we saw that meant that he lived an incredibly significant, powerful, and influential life. And if God turns up to you today, like he actually does, and says, what do you want? Well, I think wisdom's not a bad thing to ask for, but I think there is something above wisdom that we can ask for. And if there is one thing that will transform your life more than anything else, it is asking him to help you have security in Christ. In other words, knowing who you are in Jesus Christ is the most powerful, life-changing thing that can happen to you. And the trouble is, I like preaching about this, but it doesn't actually sound that exciting. I mean, I like preaching about exciting things, but my life, my journey tells me that this is the most life-changing, valuable thing that you can possibly have. Because if you can have security in knowing who you are in Christ, there is actually nothing that can happen to you or around you that can take that away, that take that from you and can change your life. And as I've watched people go on the journey of life, mostly it is those areas of not understanding who you are in Christ and the security that you have in that takes us off track. And when I look at a group of people sitting here this morning, and my mind looks back as any of us do, have been on a church journey for a while, and we can very quickly think about the people that perhaps we would wish were here and should be here, and once we're here and are perhaps not here and doing all sorts of things. And so often it actually comes back to getting a revelation of who they were in Jesus Christ that enables them to continue to walk the walk and stay the journey and do what he's called them to do. And Paul talks about it again in Romans 12 verse 2, and he says, and don't, well actually it's the same verse I read, but I want to read it from a different version. I want to read it from the New King James Version. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed. How are we transformed? Everybody would like to be transformed. Now, you pick up beauty magazines and the classic things, isn't it? And we all get emails about this from things that we're part of. And it's funny how the catchphrase is to boil stuff down to five ways or eight ways or six ways. You know, six ways to transform your body. Five ways to climb hills faster as a cyclist. You know, all these things that you get, and they're boiled down to these little dot points that we want to take on. There's something about us that wants to be able to transform. We want the easy road. Like, just give me 5 points and perhaps I can do it. But Paul says, do not be conformed, but be transformed. How? By getting 6 dot points. I'll give you dot points in my sermon so you remember them, and I think they're all right, but this is better than that. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. See, Paul warns us that just being part of a system that is ultimately destructive isn't going to transform us. You see, that the system that he's talking about, he says, do not be conformed to this world. And if you actually look up the understanding of what this world meant, that doesn't mean just getting the globe out and having a look at it. It's actually talking much more about a system and a spirit and a kingdom and something that has power and momentum. And he says, do not be conformed to that system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this system actually numbs our minds and encourages us not to think, but to conform. And I don't have to talk too much to say, you know, there are things that you know very much that 20 years ago our society valued as good, and now our society would tell you that they're evil. Because it wants you not to think about what is right and use your brain and use common sense. It actually wants you just to conform. It wants you to go with what is popular and current rather than engaging with a new and changed thinking that will ultimately liberate you from that system. You see, the system will try and squeeze you and mold you into its pattern, but inversely, God wants to transform you, which means to liberate you. To engage with a positive agent of change, number one, I think we've got to look for transformation above conformation. And you know why some people don't do the journey in Christianity in a church community is sometimes we actually just want to conform to the church rather than being transformed by Jesus. See, this church has got a style and a culture, and yeah, you know, there's lots we like about it and there's lots that we're very deliberate about. And you can go to another church that's entirely different And there'll be things you might like about that and things you don't like about that. But ultimately, you know, those things are only vehicles to get to where we need to go. Ultimately, what it is about being transformed by Jesus rather than conforming to a system or even a culture. I think one of the saddest things that you see is that when people make compromises to fit in and feel accepted. And I guess we see that most powerfully when we think back to our teenage years, or we watch on with our kids, or perhaps we're in it, and we make big compromises to conform, to fit in, to be part of something. We've all done that, haven't we? We've all been there. I remember Alex's sisters talking about finding it very hard to sit down and eat a meal with her, because when Cyndi Lauper was all the go, Alex got the Cyndi Lauper haircut. So basically she had her head shaved down one side, and then she had the noughts and crosses, you know. Yeah, she's thinking of doing it again. This time it won't be to conform, it'll be to make a statement. And the sister said, you know, that she'd eat dinner and that she had a vein in her head that used to sort of pop in and out as they were doing that, and they had to look away. What was it, Al?
It was that thing, like you chew and you feel here.
Yeah.
There's a thing.
Yep. Anyway, they had trouble with the thing. And I remember doing all sorts of things to fit in and conform to a pattern, or to be accepted, or to be part of something. And I'm, you know, I've used a couple there that are quite joking. But I think, you know, at times you see people make much bigger decisions than that. You see people sell out their integrity. You see, you know, as I grew up, you know, a lot of the girls that were in our youth group. And I think it's a little bit different now, in a better way, but it was people just didn't feel like they were complete unless they had a boyfriend. It was like, you are so complete without a boyfriend. You know, and they would compromise and they would sell out. They would do things that perhaps they didn't want to do. They would go against their values. They would go against their principles to fit in and feel accepted. And it's about conforming rather than being transformed. And in our humanity, that stuff's very real, and we all battle with it. But I want to encourage us, when we're in that place, let's come back and say, you know, are we being transformed, or are we being conformed? The problem is we find ourselves conforming to a system that really only has one outcome, and that's to chew us up and spit us out. The system of this world, as noble as sometimes it would see and sprout itself, it actually only has one end result. And if you throw yourself in and do everything to conform to that system will only have one outcome, and that is to chew you up and spit you out. And the ancient Greek word that was used for transform, it was the word metamorpho, which, you know, obviously we get our current word metamorphosis from. And the same word is used by Jesus when he talks about the transfiguration that goes on in, or Mark talked about it, but Jesus used it in Mark 9, 2 and 3, which talks about Jesus being transformed before Peter, James and John. And the only other place that Paul used that particular word is again in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and he says, so all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like Him, so we are changed into His glorious image. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord who is Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Number two, to engage a positive agent of change, I think you've got to, and this is not so much contemporary language, and I'll talk about it, but it's the heading. We've got to remove the veil. Maybe it's a long time since you got married. Well, this morning, I'm encouraging you, remove the veil again. If you're hiding from God, if you don't feel like you can face him, if you're hiding stuff from him or yourself, if it's like you can't look at him, it's like you've got a veiled face. We've got to decide that we're going to remove the veil. And in his pursuit for change, Paul talks about an openness and an approach to God that is very open. He talks about a relationship where we can approach him with our eyes up, not feeling like we need to hide who we really are or what we've been doing or thinking. When we have that sort of approach to God, it creates, you know, where we have an approach to God where we don't feel like we can come to him in openness, where we feel like, oh, I've got all this stuff and I don't really want to face him. It actually creates a veil where we actually, you know, he can always see us clearly because he's God. But the stuff, the veil, almost puts a filter in front of our eyes and we don't see him for who he really is. And we're the one that misses out on seeing him for who he really is because we've got this veil or this filter in front of our view of God. God invites you to an intimate relationship with him, and it's a relationship and transforming power that isn't just for a chosen few Christians, it's for everybody who has an unveiled face. So how do we get an unveiled face? Well, ultimately, it's about coming to Jesus Christ at salvation and repenting of our sin and being filled with his Spirit and taking on his forgiveness and coming into his family. That's where it starts. But how do we maintain an unveiled face? And it says this, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When I'm talking to our kids about behavioral situations, like I've had to do numerous times this morning, even in the service, one of the things that I will say is because, you know, you talk to a child, and actually the same happens when you talk to an adult. You talk to a child about what's going on and they don't want to look at you. Adults are a little bit more careful about it. You know, we just sort of look away a little bit. Kids just turn their head like that. And I'll say to them, come on, look at me. And they don't like it. But I say, look at me. I need to talk to you. Why do I want them to look at me? You know, am I just sort of trying to be there and control? No, I want to see their eyes. I want to see if what we're talking about is actually connecting. I want to see if it's going in. I want to see if it's making sense. But then I don't want that conversation just to end with you've done the wrong thing. I want it to end with, you know what? You're all right. We're still good. I believe in you. You can get through this. You are worth more than whatever you just did. And I want to affirm them. I want to let them know that they're all right. And that's what God wants to do with you. But the problem is, if we come to him with a veil or a filter, all we're seeing is him through that filter, so we don't see him correctly, and then we're not able to actually receive the affirmation from him, where he's actually saying, you know what, it's been a tough week. Yeah, some stuff went on. And but he's actually saying, hey, what? We're still good. Yeah. We're still good. You've got this. You can get through it. You'll get to the other side. We're going to do this together. We're going to do it. And he wants to get your eyes and say, you know what? You're all right. I believe in you. Yeah, good. See, when the veil or the filter is removed, we can see God. And the clearer we see him, the clearer the vision we have of him, the clearer we see who we are becoming. So if you're not seeing God clearly, you can't see those attributes that He is wanting to build in you. The clearer you see God, the clearer you can see who you are becoming. Yeah. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 from the NIV says, "And we all who have with unveiled faces," listen to the word it uses here, "contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord." And some of the older versions of that, like the New King James Version, says that we are, you know, we change from glory to glory. Sort of old style language, isn't it? Glory to glory. You need my friend Greg Jones, you know, you ring him up. "How are you, Greg?" "Glory!" And finishes a text message, "Glory!" with three rows of exclamation marks. Yeah. I want to talk a bit about glory for a minute. So to engage a positive change, and this is biblical language, but I'll explain it. We've got to behold the glory of God. Number three, we've got to behold the glory of God. And one version says, "Beholding as in a mirror the glory of God." In other words, it actually, beholding, that word means more than a fleeting glance. It's more than sort of, you know, just sort of getting up in the morning and, oh, God's up, oh, just sort of call a little bit of His glory. It's actually deciding that you're going to embrace it. Now, I think the interesting thing is, in the book of Exodus, we hear a lot about the tangible presence and glory of God. And we know where Moses was there on the mountain and the cloud was over, and there was just this thick, tangible presence of the glory of God. And through Moses, God says, "Look, I want my people. I want them to come close. I want them to step into and experience and feel my glory. I don't want them just to look at it over there. I want them to come in and be amongst it. Be in it together." And because, like I was just talking about now, they had their stuff, and there was this sort of filter in their eyes, there was a veil there, and they said, "Hey, Lord, we think Your glory is pretty cool, but we don't want to be in it because we know that we're not worthy." And God wasn't talking to them about being worthy or not. He was just saying, "Look, I love you and I want you to step into my glory." And He wants us to behold His glory. In other words, more than a fleeting glance. He wants you to feel it and be in it and be amongst it. Study it, contemplate it, and understand it. And so the problem is, glory is one of those words that we use as Christians, and we don't even know what it means mostly. Glory, honor, and power. All these phrases that flow out of our lips, but the Hebrew word for glory was a word called kabod, or kabod, however you want to pronounce it. But it meant heaviness, not. I'll come to the other bit in a minute, but like being like heaven, the culture of heaven. It actually also very much meant the other part of heaviness. It meant a weightiness. The glory of God actually has a weight. It's not something that's light. It's just, it's not like this fluffy, woo, floating around in the cloud. I think the glory of God was something that descended and came down with weight and presence and an undeniable authority. Prosperity. This is a description of the Hebrew word kabod. Honor, dignity, fame, and reputation. So that cloud that we talked about in Exodus was like a substance. And we can be transformed by the glory of the Lord if we carefully study it. So when we spend time beholding the glory of God and that is the God of love, grace, peace, righteousness, we will see a transforming growth in our lives in love, grace, peace, and righteousness. Spending time beholding or taking in or studying the glory of God, we change or become a person that, number one, that heaviness shows the culture of heaven. Yeah. You go from a person who is perhaps showing the culture of a destructive system of this world to a person that is actually displaying and showing the culture of a country system, a system that actually has a hope and a future, a system that lifts people up, a system that restores people, a system that doesn't chew people up and spit them out, but a system that lifts them up. That is the culture that you show. You actually live with a witness of authority on your life. And so often as we use that word again in Christian circles, oh, that person's got authority. And you know, as I've been stepped into leadership in the early days, sometimes people say, oh yeah, you're doing all right, but perhaps you could do with more authority on what you do. And it's this sort of intangible thing that's really hard when sometimes we're coaching people who are doing things, and it's the thing that it's hard to actually say, and you can't create it. It's just something that comes through understanding who God is and who you are, and it's something that we have on us. And I believe that the glory of God has an authority, and when that glory of God is on us, there is an authority on our life that is undeniable. It's perhaps even undescribable, but it changes everything. Right. Spending time or studying the glory of God, it actually helps us understand and so that we can actually give and receive honor. See, honor is part of the glory of God. Yes, he is to be honored, but in that glory, in that substance, there is a culture and a feeling of honor. And I think so often in our Aussie culture, we completely miss the whole honor thing. Because we're so egalitarian. We want to pull people down. We want to talk about what they haven't done. Why don't we just decide that we're going to honour the office of our leaders and see if they might just start to step up and become more honourable? And if we, you know, the glory of God is on us, we find it much easier to honour. And a person who honours people will actually receive honour. I think as we understand and we study the glory of God, we start to carry the prosperity of God on us. We carry the prosperity of God. It's not like, again, three ways to prosperity. Or how many books are out there on, you know, on prosperous living in the kingdom of God. And they're full of great things. But you can read the book, but it doesn't seem to change. You sort of know the stuff, but it doesn't actually change. But you know what? The glory of God actually carries a prosperity about it. This week, between the two cars that we've got, we spent about $2,000 on them. One of them very quickly had to have tires and brakes and a couple of bits and pieces, and all of a sudden, bang, you know, there and Rego was at the same time, $2,000, just like that. And then I'm driving to work in my other car on the Toyota Orion, and I see smoke coming out from under the front of it. Oh, fantastic. And I thought, must be the car in front, wouldn't be me. And then I pulled up behind another car and I thought, gee, that's a stinky old diesel. It's blowing smoke.
It was a Prius.
And then I thought, yeah, it's me. Take a good hard look at yourself. I pulled up and there's oil gushing out from under the front of the car. And anyway, it needed a new oil pipe and a cooler and some bits and pieces. And there you know, there was another $700. But it was, interestingly enough, you know, when you're in a zone, then also in our account was a back pay from the Australian government to do with our kids or something we had to get in. It was a similar amount of money that had actually come back in. Now, actually, I'm not even sure. We might have to pay that to childcare yet. But I'm not sure. But I'm just using the idea. It was just almost God showing me, you know, that there's this. And when he's on when he's on and in it and we understand that, it's just things work like that. It's not like we're trying to create and plan it. It's just about us accepting it and honor, and there is something about our life that we take with us. When we study his glory, there's something about that authority. You know, when God puts his glory on us, we don't need a title and we don't need a position. We actually just carry what is on us, and we can confidently do what we're called to do without actually needing the validation of some of those things. I've been watching a little bit of an older TV series on Netflix, and I think it's come to light again because one of the main actors happened to marry a prince, and it's called Suits. And there's a big thing about it about being a named partner in this legal firm, and all the wheeling and dealing and skullduggery that goes on to get your name on the door, almost like that sense of when I get my name on the door, I've arrived. That title. When I used to work on trucks, there was a joke that went around about, you know, people would spend a lot of money to have their name on the door of a truck. Simon Grubb Cartage type of thing, you know, on the door of a truck. And quite often, you know, these guys were going broke. And they could have earned a lot more money on wages, and their life was a bit tough because it just wasn't working. But there was something about having your name on the door. And so often in life, you know what, we want our name on the door, or we want this, or we want to be recognized. Whereas I want to encourage you, don't go after the recognition, go after the glory of God. Go after that kabod, glory of God is on your life. You won't even give two hoots about whether your name's on the door or whether it's on this or a title here or you carry that. It's something that is in you, and then you don't need the title because it is very naturally on you, and you can function and be who you're called to be without those things. As we study and understand the glory of God, I think we understand that there is fame. There's fame in the glory of God. And I'm saying, you get in the glory of God, you'll be famous. But there are things that perhaps God raises up in people that opens doors so that you can influence other people. You see, God's fame, his glory, spread throughout the known world at the time when the Bible was being written. And as the children of Israel were going into the promised land, people were like, we've heard about what this God does. We've heard that he opens doors. We've heard that stuff happens. And there was a sense of the reputation of the Lord actually went before him. And that's what fame actually is. And maybe we can not actually seek fame, but maybe as God gives us some reputation, that enables us to be an influence in the kingdom of God. I mean, I don't want to be famous for famous sake, but I do want to have more influence. Not to have more influence, but to bring about change in more people's lives, to bring about change in our society, our community, and where we are. And I believe it's not about, and I was only thinking this week, as local government elections are on in the Hobart area, and I was sort of placing myself in trying to run for that, and I think, I'd hate that. You know, driving around in a car with your picture on the side of it and your name on it. Woo! But I thought to myself, those guys will get in. Because that's the way you've got to do it. You've got to put yourself out. How else do you do it? So I understand why it's done. But that's not the sort of fame that we're talking about here with the glory of God. There is something of a reputation. And there are other, you know what? There are other people that will get voted in that will hardly do any work in the election. They'll hardly put a billboard up. Because they've been there and they've already got that reputation. So people know them and are familiar with them and have a level of trust with them, and they'll get in. And sometimes in the kingdom of God, we just almost feel like we've got to be like that candidate running for the first time. We've got to put pictures up. We've got to do those things. We've got to be there. Whereas God says, you know what? I want to make you famous. I want to provide a reputation that actually goes before you so that you can actually do what I call you to do. You can do my work. You can see lives changed and people set free. The band want to join me, please. That would be really cool. The thing is, change is inevitable and constant, but what agent of change are we engaging? See, more and more at the moment, I think there is the system that the Bible talks about is just becoming so blatantly obvious to us more than ever. And as a church, I don't want us to be necessarily one of those placard-waving churches that's anti and against everything. Because everybody in the system needs love and acceptance. But at the same time, we need to know who we are, and we need to know what is right, and we need to know where we're going. And there is a system. And when Paul wrote, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world," he wasn't writing to people that were about to change patterns. He wasn't writing to people that had not yet believed. He was writing to believers. He was writing to those that were in the church. And he said, you know what? There is a system in place. And if you want to live a victorious life, if you want to live the life that God has called you to live, if you want the ultimate happiness that you can actually have, I'm not talking about you here, I'm talking about something you carry on the inside and a peace. If you want that, don't even try to conform to that system, because that system is destructive. It just wants to chew you up and spit you out. But if you would say, look, I want God. I want you to transform me. I want my mind to be renewed. Then, it says, then you will know the perfect and pleasing will of God. And I believe, come right back round to one of the things I said when we started this morning. If we can have one thing as Christians, it's to know who we are in Christ and know that we're in His will. How do we get to that place? How do we think, oh, is it this way? Is it that way? It's actually just by having our mind transformed. The more our mind is transformed, the more we see God, the more we see who we're going to become, the more that we see His will, the more we see where we're going, the more we are secure and confident in that, the more that as a church, if we're a church full of individuals with that understanding, that revelation, and that sense of security, there is nothing that we can't do. As a church, we're going through change, aren't we? Obviously, we're talking about change of venue. It's just change who we are, but it may have an impact on where God directs us and guides us as far as, you know, exactly where mission is and some of those sorts of things, and how He wants to position us to be an influence in this city of Hobart. And if we sit and we resist the change, well, we'll have what we've got. But if we can be those that have changed thinking, renewed minds, and are transformed to become more and more like Christ. We're ready for what's next. We're ready for what he's leading us into. And we're not going to be held back or maintained by where we've been, but we're going to be excited by where he's calling us to and what he's calling us to. So I want to encourage you this morning. Let's be people who engage a positive agent of change. As we embrace the Holy Spirit and the will of God, we will be changed into his glorious image. Or the God version of yourself. See, we're told that God saw you before the creation of the world. That in his largeness and greatness, it was like he had this vision of who you really are. And then sin came into the world. A system was established that was destructive and wanting to pull you down and wanting to rob from you the very essence of who you really are. If we can just decide that that veil is going to be removed, that we're going to start to come to God in as much honesty and integrity as we possibly can. We're not hiding stuff from him. We're not hiding stuff from ourselves. And we come to him and he holds out his arms and he just says, I am so pleased you're here. Come on, come and sit in my glory. Come on, come on. I want my glory. I want that substance to be all over you. I want to bless you. I want you to feel authority. I want you to feel security. I want you to feel reputation. I want you to feel fame. All those things that is the glory of God, I want you to understand the weightiness of what you have. And it's not a weightiness that brings you down. It's a substance that actually holds you up. Veil removed, study God's presence. And to use the biblical language, you will be changed from glory to glory.